Holy jumping Moses. What's the teacher doing sitting down? The explanation is rather simple. I have an ailment, and it's spelled A-G-E. Yes, indeed. But where there's a will, there's a way, and I'm here very willingly and glad to have the opportunity to address you folks about Holy Jumping Moses. I ask you to take your Bible and open to the book of Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll read a few verses there. Look at verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. And by faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. We'll stop the reading right there and bow for a moment of prayer. Almighty and everlasting God, our Father, primary author of all Holy Scripture, we thank you, praise you, love and adore you, and we rejoice in the privilege which is ours to give our attention to your truth as you have revealed it for our benefit. We pray it will enable us to read, mark, and inwardly to digest the truth of the Scripture, making the proper application to ourselves and to our relations with others. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Bishop Ryle, in his great book, Holiness, has given us a great deal of information, very valuable in understanding our responsibility as Christians. Christians are to be holy people. They're to be different people. They're not to be the same as everyone else, but they have adopted a completely different set of values. Values based upon divine revelation. And therefore, they do things which the world as a whole thinks ridiculous. But we think differently, we speak differently, we act differently. I could well remember standing in a hospital room when the patient was dying, and because we knew she was a believer, we rejoiced that she was going home. A lot of people thought that was silly. How foolish to think that. They looked upon death as a defeat. But the people of God know better. They know that they have received the gift of eternal life, and therefore we have every reason to rejoice when God calls a believer to himself. In the case of Moses, we deal with one of the most prominent men in history. Well, certainly one of the most prominent men in the Bible. And we look at him and we see him identified here in the New Testament as a man of faith. Well, faith and holiness, we might say, go together like love and marriage, or some similar relationship. They are inseparable, and they are not to be divorced one from the other. On the contrary, a truly faithful person will be a holy person. A truly holy person will be a faithful person. And so we're told that Moses, in verse 23, Moses did something by faith. And because of who Moses was and what he believed, there was a course of action he believes he had to take. And he had to take it in the face of the opposition coming from the Lord and Master of Egypt, the Pharaoh. Look at verse 23 again for a moment. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. The king's edict was deadly. The king ordered the destruction of Hebrew life, that all the male children under a certain age be slaughtered. Bloody, bloody slaughter. And of course, parents were terrified at the prospect of losing their children in that heinous way. But the parents of Moses were not afraid of the king's edict. They knew what it was right to do, and they did it in spite of the risk, because they had a faith, a certain faith, and genuine Christian faith always involves Christian choice. Faith is a gift from God, and those who have that gift will make predictable choices in life that unbelievers could never understand and appreciate. The parents of Moses were named Amram and Jochebed, and they made a decision that put them in hopeless opposition to the laws of Egypt. They knew how evil it would be to deliver their children to slaughter. And so Moses and Amram and Jochebed made a deliberate choice to say no to the king of Egypt. And sometimes, in fact, very often, when you Christians are confronted with choices, to make the proper choice will be to endure ridicule and sometimes overt persecution. But we must obey God rather than men. That is the explicit commandment of God Himself. To obey God rather than men when the two laws are in conflict. And so a holy person is guided by his desire to obey the word of God. And so the faith of Moses began in his parents even before he was aware of what was happening. And you know the story how he was put offshore in the reeds of the river and in a basket covered with pitch so it would not leak. And then Pharaoh's daughter, the princess of Egypt, saw the basket, retrieved it, and was delighted with the baby she found there, and by the goodness of God, she intervened to save his life, and he went on to become the great leader of the Hebrew people. And when he became of age himself, he made a momentous decision, a decision that would exalt God and diminish the king of Egypt in the eyes of the Hebrew people. The Hebrews were already enslaved in Egypt at the time, but the parents of Moses did not allow that situation to deter them from doing what was right, because they had a sense of value that the Egyptians did not share. Now, there is some evidence here, I think, implied in Scripture, that the parents of Moses were what we would call Messianic Hebrews. Messianic Hebrews. They were looking forward to that somewhat mysterious figure called the Messiah. The Messiah means anointed one, anointed by God in this case, to accomplish the redemption of God's people. And before that would happen, and that was still centuries in the future, before that would happen, the Hebrew people were going to endure some very costly trials. But the parents of Moses seemed to have known about the messianic hope, and they believed in a divine purpose for their own son. This was a rather high price they would have to pay if they were going to be faithful to their commandments of God. And they were faithful. So they chose deliberately to expose themselves to grave danger rather than obey the commandment of a godless king. And so the story goes on. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. His parents had established the principle, the word of God takes precedence over the word of man whenever they are in conflict. And it's better to obey God than man in such conflict. Moses was, we are told in the book of Acts of the Apostles, we are told that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in word and deed. In other words, he had all the benefits, material benefits, educational benefits, cultural benefits. All these benefits were his during his period he was living in the household of Pharaoh. Moses came to a point, however, where he would have to make a choice. Because he was a man of faith, he could not continue where he was. He knew that he had a responsibility to spread the word of God, to lead the people of God to liberation from their enslavement in Egypt. He came to the point then where he had to choose. Well, genuine Christian faith always involves choice, and the choice can be utterly contrary to anything the rest of the world understands. It seemed hopelessly illogical for him to give up the life of comfort and ease, which he must have really enjoyed, and his mentor would be supplied by the princess herself, and Moses got an excellent worldly education at the time. But coming to that point, he had to make a decision. Earlier, his parents had decided for him. They saw he was a beautiful child. They did not want to lose him, and so they took the steps they hoped would save his life, and they did. So his parents were made the choice for him at first, but now he was at the point in life as an adult. He couldn't depend upon the choice of someone else. He had to make the proper choice himself. And there he was, making a choice which would determine the pattern for the rest of his life. His parents had earlier decided for him, but now he was to decide for himself. That point happens quite often in the lives of people who suddenly are confronted with biblical truth that they did not know before, but impressed by the Holy Spirit, they became familiar with that truth, they obeyed that truth, they believed that truth, and they acted upon it. Because true faith always produces behavioral changes. I sometimes look back at my own life. I wasn't always a well-respected college and university and seminary professor. I was once a drunken bum. It was a time of which I am now deeply ashamed. And I'm sorry that I offended God so gravely. But he did forgive me. And when I realized what he had done for my forgiveness and redemption, I knew what I had to do. I had to choose him who had chosen me in Christ before the creation of the world. Maybe you had a similar experience. Well, Moses had a rather decidedly powerful experience in that regard. There is a poem that I think is appropriate in here. Once to every man and nation comes the moment to decide in a struggle of truth and falsehood for the good or evil side. And so we just make faithful, we make faithful choices if we have received the gift of faith. Now Moses was at the crossroads of his career. Look at verse 24. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That was a choice. And it cost him everything. Everything that the world would approve and cherish, he had to surrender. He gave up the life of ease and comfort, the life of ease and comfort, and he was called the son of Pharaoh's daughter no longer. He renounced his position. He was practically speaking the crown prince of Egypt. He had come a long, long way from an abandoned child floating in the reeds of the river to retrieved then by this princess of Egypt. And so this was the first installment for Moses on the high price of his faith. This choice made determined everything he did thereafter, and he committed himself to that course of action. If Moses had chosen the other alternative, who could have blamed him? But if he stayed with the household of Pharaoh and continued the life of an Egyptian prince, he could have had everything that this world could have provided given the standards of the time. If he had chosen to stay with the Egyptians, it would have been a logical, attractive, and easy thing to say and do. Well, what influenced Moses to make this strange decision? Look with me at verse 25. Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, the passing pleasures of sin. Or I think one of the other translations has, enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The Bible is very realistic about sin, not only exposing the evil and denouncing it properly, but also the Bible is very decisive in dealing with sin in other ways as well. And so here we have Moses dealing with the matter of sin. He knew himself to be a sinner, of course, after he had become a man of faith. And if Moses had chosen the other alternative, nobody could have blamed him. What influenced him to make this choice? He knew himself to be called by God to lead the people of Israel to the promised land. And he knew that this would involve the promised Messiah. So he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Yes, the Bible is realistic. Sin can be very, very enjoyable. And there are people who spend their whole lives and all of their fortune pursuing sin because they enjoy it so very much. It's deadly, and the end result of it is horrendously bad. But often people ignore that, and they plunge headlong into the cesspool of sin. Moses could have lived a life of wealth and ease, but the will of God was more valuable to him than the treasures of Egypt. Egypt was the superpower of the world at the time. The wealth of the Pharaoh of Egypt would have been immense, immeasurable, incalculable. So he had to make a choice, and he made the choice and paid it willingly. His decision was becoming more costly to him all the time. His life principle later was expressed in Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. Let's turn there for a moment. Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. Here it is. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Yeah. And so there you have it specifically. It's better to trust in the Lord than to trust in princes, especially evil principles such as the ones who were ruling Egypt at the time. So Moses then was making a choice. It was costing a great deal. The high price of faith was what he was paying gladly, because he knew that something about the coming Messiah. Now this is reading between the lines a bit, because the concept of Messiah is one that is developed progressively in the Old Testament. For example, we could say, go all the way back to Genesis 3:15, and that's sometimes called the proto-evangelia, the first glimmer of gospel truth right after the fall. And Moses then would have a better understanding of Messiah than Adam and Eve would have, and Abraham would have. As time passed, the light shined brighter and brighter until we get to the prophets of the 8th century before Christ. And for example, we get to the famous Isaiah passage, chapter 53, which is almost a photographic prediction of, in detail, of everything that was going to happen in the death of Jesus Christ. Who he was, why he died, what he accomplished by his death, is all right there. And then in the New Testament, it's explicit. All of this that Isaiah predicted 8 centuries in advance became reality suddenly as the Son of God became man for us and for our salvation. But before that, Moses would have to endure affliction, and his decision was going to cost him a great deal of this world's goods. Moses had a principle for his life then, and he trusted in God and pursued the life of holiness accordingly. That meant because he chose the life of obedience to God, he would have to forsake Egypt. And this was meant, remember, Moses was born in Egypt. It was the only country he had ever known. And he knew the best part of Egypt because he was living in the royal household. But it all had to go. He had to separate from all of that, and he did, because he had a different set of values, values that cherished the gifts of God that did not depend upon the treasures of Egypt. So he forsook Egypt, forsook his native land, and God summoned Moses to go as an uninvited ambassador to the court of Pharaoh. Now notice, Moses must have had influence in the court of Egypt, but to boldly go in there and demand the liberation of the Hebrew people, it's amazing that Pharaoh didn't order the execution of Moses right on the spot. He could have done so. The only law in Egypt was the will of Pharaoh. Yes, the will of Pharaoh was the law in Egypt. There was no constitution, no parliament, nothing like that. Thou absolute monarchy. And that's with which Moses had to deal. So as an uninvited ambassador for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he went to the ruler of Egypt to demand the liberation of the Hebrew people. His faith produced a very powerful conviction and demanded that he put into action the principles he now believed. And he did. He could not serve both Pharaoh and Jehovah without contradiction. Now, believing as he did, there was only one way for him to live, and that was to live for God. And we do well to remember that and put ourselves in that position too, that we live in an increasingly evil society. The wickedness of our culture is becoming spectacular. We deal now with a complete reversal of values. Right is wrong. Wrong is right. Truth and falsehood, well, there probably is no such thing. Or there is, we can't know what it is, and so ignore it. And that's the situation of our culture now. But it was, the precedent for it was found in ancient times as well. And so Moses believed the word of God, acted upon that word of God, and in so doing, pleased God. He had a faith, he demonstrated a faith that chooses, and he went beyond that. He demonstrated that his was a faith that endures. Look at verse 27 in Hebrews 11, verse 27. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Yes, God is invisible. The human eye cannot perceive the reality of the infinite spirit God. But nevertheless, God is real, and he had made himself known to Moses, and Moses chose to obey the requirements that God levied upon him. So, the course of action then for Moses was commitment. Moses would have to endure a great deal, and his brother Aaron one day would lead the Hebrews into idolatry, and his sister joined Aaron in disputing the authority of Moses. So right at the camp of God's people was being infected with sin. And Moses knew it, and Moses had to stand against it. He had to look at the demands of a great ungrateful people and say, you are wrong. No, we will not do it your way. Now, being negative will incur criticism, that's for sure. Society doesn't like negativity. But Christians have to be prepared at any time to deal with the issues of the time and to do it with decision and conviction. And so there, as Christians, we have a faith that endures. It never evaporates. It is an eternal gift from God, never to be withdrawn. And that faith is to be cultivated and strengthened as we attend to the means of grace. And so faith and holiness, again I say, are inseparable. And where one is present, the other will be as well. Moses endured by faith. And what is this faith by which he endured? Well, you go to the first verse of Hebrews 11 for the answer to that question. Now, faith is the assurance of things hope for, the conviction of things not seen. And so, we Christians believe in and trust in an invisible God. We have never seen him, but yet we know he is really. He is real, because he has impressed himself upon us, and we are not the same ever again. Moses then demonstrated an enduring faith. And if faith is real, it will endure regardless of the hardships that it will entail. Part of the high price of faith is to live by principles that unbelievers regard as hideous and silly. We need a faith that chooses, a faith that acts, a faith that endures, a faith that is willing to pay the high price of faithfulness. Try through for a moment to imagine you're on a military base. Let's call it an army base. It's a place of training, preparing men for service in the armed forces, men and women both now today. And a drill sergeant has the troops lined up and about to give them a very stern lecture. And here's how it goes. The first responsibility of a soldier is to kill. Everything you've learned is here is designed for that one purpose of killing the enemy. That's a hideous reality, but it is true. That's why we have armed forces to kill our enemies when we judge that that is necessary. So the first duty of every soldier of Christ is to not kill the enemy, but offer the enemy eternal life. See how hopelessly at odds we are? Our values are as far from each other as east is from west. And it goes on in Hebrews to tell us, if you look at verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkling of blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as though that they were passing on dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho would fall down, and they'd be seized after they had been encircled for 7 days. And so the story goes on. True faith is a faith that chooses. It's a faith that endures as well. And it's a faith that we must cherish and cultivate and nourish by our adherence to the means of grace. This is the faith that is truly Christian. This is the faith to which we hold. It is the faith that we must maintain. And it is like Moses, we are to put ourselves, if necessary, at danger rather than compromise with an unbelieving world. And so, Christians, be prepared to say no. Say no to the idolatrous world. No. No, we will not serve your gods. Come what may, at whatever price you may exact from us, the answer is no. No, no, no. Say it often, say it emphatically. No, no. Christians know how to live, and they know how to die. Moses was such a believer, and so must we. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these moments we've been able to spend together, focusing attention upon one of the great saints of all time, a man in whose life you did a marvelous transforming work of saving grace. And you are the same God who has done a marvelous work of saving grace in our lives as well. Thank you for the truth forever settled in heaven, forever revealed in the Scripture, in our possession by your sovereign grace and initiative. Thank you for everything. Strengthen this faith. Help us to be holy in practice as well as in principle. In Jesus' name, amen.